Amen. All right. You guys can find your seats, you chatters. All right. We are continuing on in our series, our origin story in the book of Genesis. We're going to flip all the way to Genesis chapter 4 and 5 to be in our text this morning. And you'll notice, yeah, we're not making a lot of headway. We are really just taking our time here in Genesis. There's a lot of chapters, but we're just going to kind of stick here at the beginning because we feel it's really important to kind of nail down our origin story. Really important to say, well, where do we come from and what kind of God do we serve? And to get all of that in line first before we try to understand who we are in our own lives, in our own world. And so where we've been so far is just really in these chapters learning a lot, actually, and stuff that's going to, I think, pay dividends as we go further in the biblical story. But the first thing we see is we see a good world from a good creator. We see a God who is portrayed as powerful, but also as loving and desiring relationship with his creation. And this is counter to what we see in a lot of other ancient Near East creation myths where humans are just an accident or they're made as slaves. No, this God makes us to be in loving relationship with us. He makes us in his image to co-reign and rule with him. It's this beautiful relationship. It's this beautiful story in chapter 1 and 2 where we're like, wow, this is what we're made for. And then chapter 3 comes and we see interstage right mistrust that leads to brokenness. And this mistrust where we begin to doubt that God is who he says he is, that God is going to love us, that God actually wants what's good for us. Eve listens to the voice of the serpent and says, oh, maybe you're right. The fruit looks good. And Adam says, yeah, we'll eat it. They take and they eat instead of trusting what God has said is good for them. And that mistrust then leads them to this path of sin and shame and alienation. And it's this cycle that we saw happening, the cycle of brokenness. And we saw it doesn't just affect them in their own lives, but it was this downward spiral of sin that becomes generational. Carrie talked last week about Cain and Abel and the story there, where we saw them replay really in so many ways the same story of not trusting God and his goodness and his love, and deciding to go after seizing what they thought was right, Cain, what he thought was right, and what would make him happy. And it only led to death, to murder. And so we see this happening generation after generation. And I've got bad news for you. It continues to happen in our text this morning, and it continues to happen in our lives today. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to spend some time in yours and my favorite type of scripture, some genealogies. Just hold with me. Trust me. There's some really, really cool stuff happening here that I think we can kind of work through. And so we're going to look at these genealogies in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I promise to try not to bore you to tears. All of God's word is useful for instruction. And there's some good stuff in here for us. And so we're gonna look at this. I just want to set the stage for it just a little bit, remind you where we were, because when Carrie wrapped up, we had Cain and Abel, Abel's dad. Cain has been told this curse, right? That he's going to be a wanderer, separated from the land, and he's just supposed to go and wander. He says, that's too much. That curse is too much for me, God. If anyone finds me, they're going to kill me. He says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. Just like he covers Adam and Eve with garments in the garden, he covers Cain with this mysterious mark. We don't know what that is, but someone put a mark on you, and anyone who kills you, they're going to know you'll be avenged up to 7 times. That's to protect him. And so that's where we come into the story. Cain has gone out from the east of Eden into the land of Nod. And so we're going to pick up in verse 17, and I'll read to the close to the end of the chapter. It says, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain then built a city. He named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael. Mahujael was the father of Methushael. Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married 2 women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. It's a heavy text. And so what I want us to do, I know there's a bunch of names in there. You can forget about most of them. We're not going to look at them this morning. But there's some important things going on here in the life and times of Cain's Lamech. I say Cain's Lamech because in a few minutes we're going to be introduced to another Lamech in the line of Seth. We'll get to that. But there's some really interesting things happening here. First of all, just to set up this line of Cain, where they come from and what happens. It tells us that Cain lay with his wife. We don't know who his wife was. Bible doesn't seem very interested in spelling all that out for us. But what's interesting is we see that he goes and he builds a city. And he had already been told, you're going to be a wanderer. You don't wander in a city. But he goes and he builds a city. God has said, I'm going to protect you. I've got this mark on you. You will be safe. You can trust me. But he goes and he builds a city. And what's really interesting about that is back in chapter 2, remember when God created Eve from the side of Adam? The actual language there is built. God built a woman. And it's weird. It's weird in the Hebrew. It doesn't even sound right there. And you're like, why does it say that? Oh, a chapter later, we see Cain building a city. And the word for what Eve was there, we've heard this, the suitable helper. A much better translation for that is like a delivering ally, salvation. Remember, Adam is by himself. It's not good. And they couldn't find a way to make that right until he made Eve this Azer, this delivering ally. So God built an Azer. And Cain builds an Ur, a city. You see that? Already we have this idea that there's a distortion of the creation ideal here. There's something God does in the garden that Cain's doing it his own way. And it already should have us questioning, is Cain doing the right thing here? We go on in the text and we see more of this distortion of the creation ideal. It tells us in verse 19, and your translation, like mine, probably says married, and that's just, I don't know why it does that. What it says in the Hebrew is took. Lamech took two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a great proposal process. He took two women. And where do we get that? Where do we know that word? Oh, yeah, Adam and Eve, they took from the tree. And where everywhere we see humans taking, it's not a good thing. And so, again, distortion of the creation ideal. God creates two to become one. And here we have one taking two. This doesn't seem right. Things are off to a bad start in this line. But we read on, and it's interesting. I mean, we'll look at this passage, but there's a question of whether there's paradise in the midst of this brokenness. And I think it is a word to say that even in the midst of brokenness, we can experience bits of Eden, and that's a blessing from God. We see that Ada gave birth to Jubal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. Their names mean river and stream. We're like, oh, rivers and streams. That's kind of like Eden. And then we see Zillah has a son, Tubal Cain. His name means flow. So a river and a stream and a flow. It's like we got these rivers going on. Not four rivers like Eden, but we got three rivers. Okay, and we're making stuff, we're doing livestock and music. All this could be good, this could be all right. And Tubal's sister is Naama, which means pleasantness. It's like a synonym for Eden, delight. And we're like, okay, maybe this is going to be okay. How's this going to play out? And then we read verse 23 and 24, which is the first song in the Bible. And it's really kind of like the first diss track that you'll ever hear. But you realize, no, this is not going to go well. We see the exponential escalation of evil. Lamech says, listen to me, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. And scholars debate whether it's I have killed or I will kill. If this is in retribution for something, or he's saying, that's what I'll do. I will kill someone for that if someone does that. It's a threat. And he says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech, 77. And we know a little bit about numbers in the Bible, right? Seven is this idea of perfection, of completeness. And God, when he says, you'll be avenged sevenfold, he's saying, I will take care of you. I will make it all right completely. You can trust me. But what Lamech does is he turns that story around and he says, I want retribution. I want vengeance. I want protection. 77, more than even what God promised. I'm going to make sure that I'm protected. I'm going to make sure I'm taken care of. And in the backdrop of the story of Cain and Abel, we have to see, surely this isn't the right way. God, when he finds out that Abel has been killed, he says his blood is crying out from the ground. This is not the way things were meant to be. And yet Lamech is not doubling down, not tripling down, 77 downing, right? Like he's saying, I want full retribution. I want vengeance. And that's going to keep me safe. I will keep myself safe. That's the legacy of Cain's line. And it's ugly. But then we can look in the next chapter, and there's another genealogy. Aren't we? You've ever been thankful for another genealogy? But this one tells us about the life and times of Seth's Lamech. And Seth, if you don't know, when Cain killed Abel, Adam and Eve had another child. And his name's Seth, and it means something like substitution or placement. And it's this beautiful picture for me. Eve still has in mind that promise from God that there's going to be a seed of hers that will stomp out the snake. And even in what happened with Cain and Abel, she sees the snake is alive and well. But that God has promised, even amidst the death and the curse and the brokenness, that he is going to make a way, and she names him Seth. And then we hear about Seth's line, and I'm not going to read all of this line to you. It's your typical genealogy with a lot of this many years, and this person begat this person, and it might feel a lot. It is worth noting that there's a lot of similar names. There's a lot of exact same names. And so I think we are meant to see these running parallel, these two genealogies. We're supposed to look at them and see how they interact so close to each other. And I think the first thing we see when we begin to do that is we see a family full of meaning. There's a lot going on in this genealogy that I think we're meant to notice and ponder, sit and kind of meditate on. What does this mean? And I think I have a chart for you if Reed's got that. But we can kind of walk through this to see some of these things. So in Cain's line, Lamech was the seventh generation from Adam. All right, and so we saw Lamech took, right? If you go down to the seventh generation, Seth's line, we get 10 generations all the way to Noah. But if you go down to the seventh generation, so this is Lamech's contemporary, living at the same time as him, we would suppose, is Enoch. And you've heard of Enoch, I imagine. Enoch was the one who lived comparatively short to his contemporaries because he walked with God, and after 365 years, he was no more because God took him away. And so we're shown in the seventh generation, we have this guy who is violently taking and who is uttering curses and saying, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to take care of myself. And in the seventh generation over in this line, we have one who is taken. And it's interesting because we already talked about how when people take in the Bible, it's generally not a good thing. But we haven't talked about taking. And actually, so far, God has done some taking. He took the humans and placed them in a garden. And God took the rib from Adam's side. And so we see this, oh, when God takes, God is doing it for blessing and for good. And so again, now we're seeing these two family lines next to each other saying, okay, there's something not so great about Cain's line, but Seth's line, there's something good going on here. There's something we should be listening to, paying attention to. And you go down, Enoch's son is Methuselah. And you've probably heard of Methuselah. He's the guy who lived the longest in the Bible, 969 years, right? But what's cool about all the math here, if you're a numbers nerd and you like doing this thing, I didn't do it. I just trusted the people who said this. But you can go back and double check. If you add up the numbers, then you actually get to the year of the flood was when Methuselah died. And his name means his death will bring it. And so there's this idea that this line of Seth, that Enoch, who's walking with God, he's naming his children, he's aware of the brokenness around him. And he's aware of the need for judgment, for things to be set right, for some kind of a reset. And it's even reflected in the way that he names his children, knowing that God has said there will be some way forward, and his death will bring it. One more cool thing going on here that I think is really important to pay attention to. In the ninth generation, so Methuselah's son is Lamech, another Lamech, right? And he's the next one to speak. So far, the only speaking we've had is this song of Lamech from the line of Cain. And now we have sort of a song, a poem, a blessing from the ninth generation, Lamech and Seth's line. And what's interesting is this Lamech lived 777 years. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77. We're like, oh, that's the most you can be. And then over here we're told, no, this Lamech, he's got it right. He's the one who lived 777 years. Let's listen to what he has to say. And he has some words that are full of hope. His blessing, his song, is about the birth of his son, Noah. And he says about him, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground Yahweh has cursed. And there's just this sense in Lamech's words that, yes, things are broken and things are not the way they are meant to be. But God, there's hope for us. God wants to give us comfort. That God wants to make things right, and we can put our trust and our hope in that. Not in our ability to avenge ourselves, not in our ability to have power and might that makes right, but to trust what God might do. So that's the genealogies. That wasn't that bad, right? Some cool stuff in there. But so what? Like, what do we do with that? Okay, we got these ancient genealogical texts that tell us about these two families, and great. Cain's line wasn't so great. Seth's line was great. Where do we go? I think that what we're meant to do with this text is we're meant to sit and ponder what might be the way back to Eden. How do we get back to that place of right, reconciled relationship with God, with ourselves, with one another, with creation? And I think this text has a few hints for us. So let's look. I think it begins with refusing the way of Cain. There's this way of Cain that we see it leads towards women being taken. It leads towards violence and retribution. And it leads towards not a very pretty picture of our creation. And so I want us to focus in on two parts of this. And the first one is this focus on power and protection. Right? Cain, when he's been told, I will take care of you, I will protect you, he goes and he builds for himself a city. And the word city, it just means a walled enclosure. He's putting up walls. He's making sure that he is protected, that he is safe. And then we see Lamech. And instead of hearing this story about how God has taken care of his ancestor, and extrapolating from that, that God will take care of me too. No, he's focused on power and protection. I've got to keep myself safe. And if he was avenged seven times, I need 77. I'm going to make sure that anyone who crosses me, they're going to know. And we're going to make things right. It's this focus on power and protection that leads to tribalism, leads to fear. It leads to broken relationships because I can't treat you like a brother or a sister because I don't know what you want. It's the same as Adam and Eve who, when they see that they're naked, they feel vulnerable and they don't know, you might hurt me and you might not give me what I want and I don't know if I can give you what you need. It leads towards this separation, this alienation. It's the same old thing. And now our fear is driving us as societies to be to have tribalism, to be broken apart from each other, and to focus on power and protection. And I'll say this, and I'll put a pin in it, but I know I'm standing up here as a white, middle-class male. I enjoy a lot of power in our society. But what I'm seeing in the way of Cain is that as we cling to power, it leads to death. As we hold on to that, it only leads to brokenness. It leads to tribalism. It leads to people being stomped on. There not being enough for everyone. And so this focus on power and protection is killing us. And it leads to this weaponizing of God's grace. I think this is such an important point to see in Lamech's life. God showed grace to Cain. He showed him a mercy. He said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. And Lamech has, he's perverted that. Do you see how he's reworked it to weaponize? God said, I'm going to protect you up to 7 times. And he says, that's the kind of God, he's protecting us. I'm going to say 77 times. The story... We realize the moral of the story is we shouldn't kill people, right? We shouldn't have hate and vengeance in our hearts. And he has turned it around to say, I can kill more people. And if anyone comes around, I'm going to kill him because God will protect me. I'm taken care of. He has so perverted God's grace. And we do that all the time, church. It's called cheap grace. It's called when we say, I can just keep on sinning. God will forgive me. Well, who are we hurting when we sin? What kind of relationships are we breaking? I mean, it's the language of abuse to say, well, you have to forgive me. God's forgiven me. Now, yes, we should forgive. But that's not the same as trusting. It's not the same as letting people back in places where they can continue to harm. And in so many ways, we weaponize God's grace against each other. And I think we need to hear how this story that Lamech has heard, he's twisted it in a way that actually isn't the truth, but it speaks volumes in his life and affects everyone around him. I think it's worth us asking what stories we have in our lives, what narratives we have in our lives that are hurting those around us. Now, I think the advice of this passage is to refuse the way of Cain, but to choose the way of Seth. We see a very different family here when we look at Seth's family. And it really begins with Enoch. We see, just like in the garden, we had Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day. We see Enoch walking with God. In verse 22, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. It's a long time to walk with God. He lived 365 years. He walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. And then down to the 10th generation, we see that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. I know I'm going to sound like a broken record because I think I said this 2 weeks ago, but it's that nearness with God. It's that walking with him. It's that abiding with him. That when a young man injures me, when someone wounds me, do I respond in violence? Do I respond saying, I need retribution, I need to spill his blood? Or do I, having my relationship with God, remember, God, you're going to protect me. You're going to take care of me. Walking with God, having that nearness can help change that. And I know this feels just kind of cliche, spend more time with God. But yeah. That's what Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And I know we feel busy, and we are busy, but there's some reasons we're busy and distracted. There's things that we have in our lives that are keeping us from spending that time with God. And conversely, they're also telling us other narratives and other stories that are devoid of the grace we hear in his story. So yes, it's cliche, but spend time. Whether that's when you wake in the morning, whether it's even when you have a lunch break, you just go on a walk in God's creation and spend time in stillness and prayer, reading scripture. Walking with God is the way of Seth, and it's a good alternative to the bloody line of Cain. And when we begin doing that, we then find that we're able to put our hope in God. We find ourselves hoping in God, which is what we see Seth's Lamech doing. He looks around, he sees the same world where there's violence and there's retribution. And he could say, man, I need to protect myself. I need to name my son something like the Avenger, the guy who's going to protect me and take care of me if anyone comes after me. But he doesn't do that, right? Because he has hope. He names him Comfort. Because God is going to comfort us. God is going to care for us in the midst of all this. How do I know that? Because I walk with this God. I know this God. And so if you're looking around, you're seeing all the violence, you have one way you can respond or the other way. And it's Cain's Lamech or it's Seth's Lamech. And so much of it comes down to who are you spending time with and what are you putting your hope in? And the only way I see this being transformed is another way. It's following the way of Jesus. I think when I look at this passage, you know, I can say, okay, so these guys, you know, thousands of years ago, this is the way things were, and it's still that way now. So how can it ever change? How do we do things differently? But as I look at the way of Jesus, I see Jesus coming into the story in two powerful ways. The first one is this. Jesus has this way of reframing our stories. He comes into our stories and flips them on their head. It was in Matthew 18. Peter asked. He said, hey, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Is 7 times? Is that pretty good? And like 7, that's this number of completeness, perfection. Peter thinks I'm being pretty good, saying I'll forgive him 7 times. And listen to Jesus, no, not 7, but 77 times. Where have you heard that before? Lamech over here says, if someone attacks me, I'm not going to be avenged just 7 times, but 77. I don't want blood spilled just this much. I want enough blood spilled that everyone knows I'm in the right and no one's going to touch me. 77-fold, let the blood flow. And Jesus says, no, if you've been wrong, not just 7 times, but 77. He rewrites that entire story. I believe that Jesus is speaking directly to this story when he says, no, not 7, but 77. You've heard people want to take retribution and revenge and ratchet it up to this level. I'm telling you, that's what has to happen with grace and forgiveness. He rewrites the whole story. And then Jesus does this in a way that renounces power. The way of Jesus is about renouncing power, about letting go. And I told you, as a white middle-class male, I experience privilege and power in our society, and I'm not here to tell anyone what they have to do, but I hear a lot of rhetoric in our society right now about who has power and who needs power and how we set all those things right. And as I look at this text, as I hear this, I say, yeah, but power is dangerous. And it's not that there aren't people who need to be empowered. We need to give people voice. We need to give people some agency. But if we are clinging to power, if we're taking power, like Adam and Eve, like Lamech, it's going to destroy us. And what we need to be doing is renouncing power. And so I want us to look at one more song in Philippians chapter 2. This is an early church song written about Jesus. And Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And Paul here, he's riffing off of this Genesis 3 story. Adam and Eve, they're grasping for equality with God. They're taking the fruit of the tree. And you and I do it every day. And Paul is saying, oh, have this mind about you, the mind of Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the way of Jesus. As we look around our culture and we continue to see a lot of what the first Lamech saw, we see blood, we see violence, we see tribalism, and a lot of reasons to be afraid, to say, no, I got to protect myself, I got to protect my own and make sure that everything's okay. He says, no, that's actually not the way. Jesus emptied himself, became obedient to death, death on a cross. And then here's the twist. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That when Jesus takes and reframes our story, when we are able to lay down power and stop grasping at these things that we think we want, he actually restores us. Jesus himself is exalted to this highest place, and as his brothers and as those who co-reign with God, we are restored into the image of God who we were meant to be. You weren't meant to be someone who's grasping after power. You weren't meant to be someone who's my tribe against your tribe and we're fighting. You were meant to be children of God. So brothers and sisters, and this is the way forward, is reframing our stories, renouncing our power. And so I don't know what your story is. I don't know what narrative you've grown up with. It might be something from Scripture, like Lamech, that we've just taken and twisted to our own benefit. It might be a family story. It might be something from your background, something you grew up with, or something from your ancestors generationally. But I can tell you right now that if it doesn't have grace in it, it's not the whole picture. If it doesn't have grace in it, you need to allow Jesus to come and reframe your story, to say, no, not seven times, but 77 times. My prayer for you guys this week is that as we go into our world, you will see that there are different ways that you can walk, and you can go the way of Cain, or you can go the way of Seth. It's from Seth's line that Jesus came. My prayer is that we will follow Jesus all the way, that we'll allow his grace to reframe our stories, and we will follow him in laying down our power, only for him to pick us up again. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you come to us in our brokenness. You come to us when we've found ourselves alienated, when we've taken from the tree, when we say we've really screwed up. And we feel that we're far and we feel that we are unworthy of love. You come with grace and you bring us back in. But God, we ask this morning that you would help us to respond to that grace. You would help us not to fall back into cycles of fear and alienation that separate us. And that when we come together on a societal level, just create more and more pain, more and more evil. Now we recognize that sin that we see on a societal level, it's in our own hearts. So help us this morning, even just to begin to renounce the power we cling to, the might that we think makes us right, and to simply put our trust in your grace and your goodness. Now would you, instead of the song of Lamech, would you sing this song of Jesus over us? We might empty ourselves and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple things. Number one, reminder, Guatemala meeting here after you're planning on going. If you haven't been, please consider it. It is, one, just an incredible experience, and two, just such a part of the life of our church that if you're able to do that, it would be a gift to you. Number two, Rochelle came and let me know Ian is back in Hope. He's in the hospital there, so he's improving, which is great. And if you know them, would like to visit, you can talk to Rochelle about that. But we're super excited for that. Last thing I'll just say is this. The Song of Lamech, scholars call it the Song of the Sword. And it's a song that we don't have to look far to see in our world. But my prayer for you this week is that another song, that the song of the cross, of Jesus who died for us, that heaven and earth may be one, that we may be right in right relationship, that song would play over your lives, that it would be saturated with grace, that it would reframe your stories as you go out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now go in peace.